I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
And I'm Josh White. Oh, wait, we what? Skipped. Oh. What happened?
Nathan is away this week.
Sad day. We are only two. We are one less beard.
That's true. That's true. So this podcast is going to be a possibly shorter and much less informative, because we're missing our wonderful brother Nathan.
That's right. Shorter in time, possibly, and shorter in beard length. Yeah.
Yes.
That's because, man, he's rocking it lately.
He is. He's not slowing down.
Nope. And he's probably not going to listen to this, so, because he doesn't care. He's on vacation.
Yeah.
So
he'll probably listen.
Yeah, he probably will.
So, hey, Nathan.
It's weird just staring at you across the table instead of going back and forth. Like, this is weird.
I can keep switching seats.
You could.
That'd be helpful.
That might, yeah. The cord might get a little short when you move over there. But anyways, nobody cares. Hey, we had a great Sunday yesterday with the Lord's Supper, talking through the family meeting yesterday afternoon. Really, really, really good Sunday. So just really thankful for our church family and just the way they show up week in and week out. So.
Yeah, I really appreciated the family meeting in particular. And we call them family meetings on purpose, in some ways, to go against the stigma of a business meeting, particularly in Southern Baptist churches. The idea of the business meeting really does not have the greatest connotations.
No, the business meeting equals the snooze fest, right? Most of the time.
Well, it's either snooze fest or it's everybody come out of the woodwork because the firecrackers are going to happen. I'm just thankful that we didn't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. Our church does a great job of asking questions in advance when the wonder, and we try to do a good job of being as transparent as possible. So that allowed our family meeting to go very smoothly. I mean, we're talking numbers, we're talking budgets, we're talking logistics, but a lot of being a family is some of those things. A family has to handle a budget. A family has to handle logistics.
Yep.
And that's part of taking care of each other.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really good. Now, yesterday, right before your sermon, lead into your sermon, you highlighted some differences coming up. Do you want to speak to just what we're doing as far as being in Mark, not Mark, all that kind of stuff?
Yeah. We're not going to be in Mark for a while. So put your ribbon marker or whatnot in Mark chapter 14. And next Sunday is going to be our Missions Sunday.
What?
And we'll have the Missions Banquet that evening.
Right. 5:30 p.m. because we got food.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Two sides and two desserts. And two desserts.
You put the emphasis on desserts.
Desserts, man.
Yeah. Yeah. Desserts can be a side.
That's right.
You just put it beside your other desserts.
That's exactly right. On a plate next to the rest.
One dessert, one side dessert. Yes. So we'll be doing that. And then we'll be entering the Advent season, believe it or not. It's already time. And so we'll be going through and remembering those who for centuries waited for the Christ, and looking at how the Christ brought love, peace, hope, and all these things. And we're actually going to be looking at this Advent season through the lens of Isaiah, the prophet. So that'll be a really unique angle, I think. So that'll take us through the end of December. At the very end of December, I'll do just kind of a special kind of year-end message, just kind of focusing on one of the Psalms. And then we're going to do a kind of brief three-week series on the doctrine of the church. You know, it's been said one of the most undertaught doctrines by the church is the doctrine of the church. And particularly, we see that in this day and age. And so we're going to talk about what the church is, why the church matters, what church membership is, what it means to be a part of a church family. And so we're going to teach on those things, and then we'll jump back into Mark chapter 14.
Sweet. That's good. Really looking forward to just kind of a pause. I think it'll be nice to take a break and just, it kind of highlights the Advent piece. I'm really excited about, because I'm not typically a Christmas guy, but whenever you talk about celebrating Christ coming, I think that gets me excited and hopeful. So I'm excited about that.
Yeah. Especially in the context of what we've seen, you know, the Christ who is coming.
And amen.
Though they had waited and hoped and been looking for him for centuries, they're like, this is it? Wait, what's going on?
He's here!
Yeah, what's going on? So, yeah.
Here's Jesus! Sweet. Cool. Well, we had a bunch of questions come in, some from a couple sermons before. We've actually got one, two, three, four and a half. We'll say four and a half. The second, the last one was a two-parter.
One's in a smaller font.
That's right. It's just minuscule. So it's 8 point as opposed to 12. So we'll just dive in. The first one is from just a few weeks ago from Mark 13, 28, in that window, the lessons on the fig tree when we talked about the coming of the Son of Man. It's probably your first part of the eschatology two-parter. It says this, I'm behind on podcast episodes. Shame on you. Like, hey, why are you behind?
It's all right. We'll play the good cop, bad cop. That's okay.
We've had pod pauses for them to catch up. That's why we paused.
Not recently.
No, that's true. It hasn't been. We almost did today, but anyways, well done catching up. We're proud of you. Thank you for sticking with us. The person continues to say, today I listened to the discussion on Jesus saying, this generation will not pass away. This is a verse that's always confused me. While Ryan was preaching, I pulled up my Strong's app. Congratulations to you for using resources. We're proud of you. Looked at the word used for generation, and I noted that it can also mean nation. When I read it with this word, it changes the way I understand the verse. Now, Israel is a nation today. Is it possible that Jesus meant nation and not generation? I know many words have shifted in meaning over time, and I can't help but wonder if this is one of them. So does this word for generation, could it possibly mean nation?
It could possibly. As we looked at, could it mean the specific group of people who were alive in that time? Yes, it could. Could it be the church in general? And yes, it could be that. It could be type, archetype. It could be all three of those. I don't know that specifically he was referring to the nation of Israel, but he very well might. And all the things still apply and uphold Jesus' argument that the temple was going to fall, but his people and his word would not pass away.
Yeah, sweet. Yeah, I think that's pretty straightforward.
Yeah, Nathan?
Nathan? He always has something to say.
Yeah, it's always good.
It is good. You know, I think there is a danger in identifying. It's almost like if you've got, you know, when you talk about this generation, you're almost whittling it down and keeping it too narrow. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a danger of, like, if you identify it to this nation, obviously it's Israel, but anybody can make a case that it's this generation. Well, it's my nation, you know, because I'm oppressed, like in our woke culture. Not that we want to go that direction necessarily, but I think there's a danger in getting too narrow whenever you talk about that. So, sweet. Okay. Cool. Well, so there's some differences in this that we preached yesterday, this sermon that we preached yesterday, Mark 14, 1 through 11. Was that where we ended?
Mm-hmm.
And so the next question comes in. How do we deal with the differing dates between the beginnings of Mark 14 and John 12? One says 6 days before the Passover. The text in John 12 says 6 days before the Passover, and then ours in Mark says 2 days before the Passover. How do we deal with the differing dates there?
Yeah, let me just go ahead and read the account from John. It's just a couple of verses. John 12, 1 through 8 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, which we see in John chapter 11. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it, or she has kept it, for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So a couple things directly to this question in particular. The question is, why does it say 6 days, whereas in Mark it says 2 days before the Passover? Well, the answer to this one, most likely, is that in Mark, he's referring to this specific dinner as happening 2 days before, the one at Simon the leper's house. Here in verse 1, it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So that doesn't necessarily mean that he's saying that this event happened on those 6 days. He's just saying 6 days before Jesus came to Bethany, which completely lines up with the book of Mark. We would just say a couple days into that visit to Jerusalem, that's when, on that Wednesday evening, is when he had the dinner. The Lazarus, especially if it was in Bethany, which Bethany wasn't huge. It was not a large area. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus living there, it would make sense that they also would go to Simon the leper's house. That it's a small community, especially if Jesus had recently healed him. So the small group of folks, the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, whoever else may have been there, it doesn't necessarily say, but there's more in common with these texts than there are that differ. And you can find all sorts of people who have opinions. Were these two separate events? Were these three separate events? Were they one? You know, and this is a bit of discussion amongst scholars and people who have a whole lot of time on their hands. But I think it's important to point out the things that are much more similar, and then to see that the other aspects can fit together quite easily. And also to note that John was the last gospel that was written. And so John had access to all of these others. And so the idea that there's a discrepancy, oh, where they're making this up, or why isn't there a direct dictation or alignment? The fact that it's not just a direct dictation, or it's John doesn't say as opposed to this, doesn't shows that he's not correcting something else. He's showing his viewpoint and his aspect of it, and he's couching it within the overall visit to Bethany and with the story that he just gave about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whereas Mark doesn't give that story. So it makes sense that that's why John includes them in his account.
Yeah, one of their difference that you can point to is the anointing. And so Mark says that she anointed his head, cleaned his feet, and John says anointed feet, right?
Yeah, yeah. John highlights the feet.
And so you're like, well, which one was it? Which one was it? Well, it could have been both, right?
Yeah.
It could have been even a perspective of the tellers. One noticed the head, the other noticed the feet. And so I don't think that's necessarily a discrepancy that's a, oh, these are two different stories, right? You're going to get all up in arms.
Yeah. Yeah. Some of it depends likely on where the people were sitting. And actually not even sitting, we're laying.
Yeah.
And so the perspectives of the different people, one of them could have been very well been right next to Jesus' head, the other right near his feet. One could have stuck out to one for some reason as opposed to another, based on the audience that they're writing to. The fact that Mary anointed his head could have been much more significant than to John's audience about the feet, an act of service or whatnot. But here we see in both accounts, Jesus says the reason that it was done was for his burial. Now, we know from archaeology of first century Jews and their common practices, it was common to anoint a dead body with this type of ointment or this type of oil head to toe right before they were buried. And that was common. So it makes sense that if she did this, she would do head to toe. And we see both of those represented in the scripture.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, as we're talking about differences, I'm going to jump ahead in our questions a little bit. John's account, this other question is, John's account of anointing Jesus takes place before the triumphal entry. In Mark, it actually comes after. How can we account for this discrepancy?
Yeah, that's another interesting one. And one thing to remember, something that we've talked about on the podcast before, is that In our Western eyes, reading through Western eyes, we read everything in direct chronology. Mm-hmm. The gospel writers tended to group writings more thematically. Now, that doesn't mean that those two are mutually exclusive, but that can often be a reason why something may appear in one place in one gospel and another in another gospel. But this triumphal entry part, John 12:12, says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, just as it is written, and it goes through to talk. Now, in Mark's account, we get much more of a picture of Jesus' first arrival in Jerusalem, coming from Bethpage and coming from Bethany, and we see that he sends his disciples to go get the donkey. It could be very well that every day since he went out to Bethany and then came back into Jerusalem, that this event happened every single day that he came in, that they were continuing to welcome him, that he was continuing to ride on this donkey. That would certainly make sense. Or it could be the fact that John is simply placing this in a different area or time than Mark did. It was likely that this occurred certainly on the first day that he came in, because people were anticipating him, people were excited about him, and if they did it several days in advance, then that would not be a shock at all.
Yeah, I think it makes sense that they would continue to welcome him if he was coming in again. So it could just be one account of multiple.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. The other question mark is, we read Luke chapter 7 at the very good. I read Luke chapter 7. Why did we read that instead of like John?
Yeah, well, that's a question, because what we see in the text of Luke 7 is a woman who comes to Jesus and who anoints or cries over his feet. You want to read that text that you read yesterday?
This is Luke 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
All right. Yeah, thanks for reading all that. The reason I wanted to have you read that is because, in a way, this provides a really good juxtaposition between the Mark-John account and this Luke account. Now, we believe that this Luke account was a separate event, and you can look at the differences between the Luke and what's common in Mark and John. One being that he was at a Pharisee's house, invited to eat. Pharisee who probably would not live in Bethany, but would live in Jerusalem proper. So that's one difference. The other one says it's a woman of the city, rather than Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Nowhere in here does Jesus mention that she did this for his burial, mm-hmm. or to prepare his burial. It appears to be a signifier of repentance, of just acknowledging that Christ is the Messiah out of gratitude. Now, there is a similar name, Simon, but we have two completely different stories of the way that Jesus responds, but then also different accounts of how the people there respond. The people there see it as a sign. You say, wow, who is this who even forgives sins? You know, they're taken back by that. Whereas both in Mark and John, we see that the disciples or the people who are there respond in aggravation and with scolding. And so we see the differences here. Really, in holding those up, we see how similar then the Mark and John accounts are.
Yeah.
So It's more than likely that these were two separate events. Now, it may even have been, you know, the fact that here it says that she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment, that perhaps Mary did that with her hair as a means to be the same, or perhaps say, you know, this woman who did this to you, I'm no better than her. You know, was this a common social activity or phenomenon that Jesus and the disciples would have understood? I don't know. Or is she simply identifying with this previous woman who did the exact same thing, and Mary kind of taking on that same kind of message? If so, that I think that would be a very beautiful and humble act.
Yeah.
So there could have been all sorts of things at play there.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah,
and why Nathan picked that one instead of one of the others, my guess would be he didn't want to do the Mark one because that's what we were
sure
about to preach on. I was going to be referencing the John one, so I don't know.
Yeah. Nathan, the guy that's not here, it's all his fault. No, I'm just kidding. It's still good. Okay, sweet. So one last question. We've been flying through these. And this is just a general question. Why does the ESV not capitalize pronouns referring to God and Jesus? Why does the ESV not capitalize pronouns referring to God and Jesus? So something like he, him, and I always wrestle with that, right? I'm always like, do I need to capitalize? Like, I'll do one. I'm like, oh no, I forgot to capitalize. Like, well, why do we do that? Do we have any kind of, is there any kind of rule?
Yeah, really good question. We appreciate that. And probably this is confusing to a degree for my own fault. When I type in the verses each week into the slides that we show on the screen, I do capitalize. I put them in there. It's just an emphasis that I personally like, that's helpful to me. But if you go back and reference the exact text in the ESV, you're not going to see those capitalizations. So that's something that I add. But actually, in the ESV, at least in the Bible that I have, there's a preface, and they explain a lot of their translation techniques, some of the textual decisions that they've made, and that's actually addressed in one paragraph here, and I'll just read it straight from the ESV here. It says, it's sometimes suggested that Bible translations should capitalize pronouns referring to deity. It has seemed best not to capitalize deity pronouns in the ESV, however, for the following reasons. First, there is nothing in the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that corresponds to such capitalization. Second, the practice of capitalizing deity pronouns in English Bible translations is a recent innovation. As you mentioned earlier, it was not in the original King James version. Recent innovation, which began only in the mid-20th century. And third, such capitalization is absent from the KJV Bible, which is said, and the whole stream of Bible translations that the ESV carries forward. So that's kind of straight from the horse's mouth, why they don't capitalize it. I don't think they would have any issue with capitalizing. They're just carrying on the traditions of Bible translators from the past.
Yeah, sweet. Yeah, that's good. Any more thoughts?
All the questions.
We
knocked them out.
We knocked them out. It's amazing what a third person adds.
Yeah.
Time-wise.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, hey, if we didn't answer any of these questions satisfactorily, feel free to text them back in and have Nathan answer and add the wonderfully scholarly part there.
Yep, and so we look forward to that when he's back and we can be whole again. So, hey, if you've got questions for the podcast, the number is 918-280-9628. This three-piece will be back together next Monday, and we'll see you next time on the Arrow Heights Podcast.